Father, we stand and we sing before you right now. We literally stand in your presence. God, help us as the best we can. We move out from underneath a theoretical belief about you, a conceptual view of who you are and what you offer. As we move out from that into a very real, tangible experience with you, it's what we long for, God. We long for real healing and real nourishment in our souls, not a theoretical healing or a conceptual feel-good kind of thing. God, will you help us? Help us to embrace the fact that we literally stand in your presence right now. That's a big leap for many of us, maybe even most of us. We ask you to take our hands and help us to make that leap, because we want to know you. We pray in the name of our healer, Jesus. Amen. 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 Grab a seat. How are you all this morning? The ushers are going to do their thing. They're going to come forward. If you came prepared to partner financially with what God is doing in this community and through this community, locally, globally, now would be the time to do that as that bag passes. We're kicking off a new series today. As Jonathan mentioned, we're pretty excited about it. It's called The Truth Is Not Enough, because it's not. And so what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks is we're going to talk about things that you already know about, things that you're already familiar with, things that on the surface of it won't make you go, ooh, wow, because it's stuff you already know. You already know the truth about them. You already, most of you probably think in your heart, yeah, that's true. I believe that. So it's going to be an exercise in simplicity, because for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to talk about faith, and we're going to talk about grace, and we're going to talk about hope and love, and these really basic ideas that you already know how to define and that you already believe most likely are true. To some extent, to some measure, they're true. Sure, I get that. Dallas Willard, he has written a few books, and one of the books he wrote is called The Divine Conspiracy, which I suggest that you leave here today and you go buy it and then start reading it instead of eating dinner. And around 2011, you'll be done with it. Because the thing, it's huge and it's deep, and I'm getting ready to read it again, and it's about a page a day is all you can do. The guy is just a brain with legs. And this is how he starts the book. It says, "My hope is to gain a fresh hearing for Jesus, especially among those who believe they already understand him. In his case, quite frankly, presumed familiarity has led to unfamiliarity. Unfamiliarity has led to contempt, and contempt has led to profound ignorance." He says, "My hope is to talk to people who are..." I got it. No, I'm good. No, it's true. I believe it. I got it. Because that presumed familiarity is actually, it's leading to unfamiliarity. People stop asking questions. People stop pursuing Jesus. I got it. It's just, yeah, it's true. Don't worry. But that leads to a certain kind of contempt, because every invitation to take this further, it's like, I got it. This thing, this noise that people keep making about, I've got it. Which really, it leads to this defensive posture where it's really profound ignorance. You not only don't got it, you're missing out on the center of the universe. The problem that I think that I see isn't that people are walking around saying, oh yeah, the whole thing is just untrue. It's a complete fallacy. That's not what people are saying. I used to work with this friend back when I worked in radio, and she was cleaning out her office, and there was this book about Jesus that she said she hadn't read. She was just giving it away. I said, "Are you sure you want to give this away?" She said, "Yeah, I'm quite sure." I said, shouldn't you keep it and read it? And she said, "You know, no, that's just not for me. I tried all that." Really? You took up your cross. You died daily. You gave yourself to the Lord and emptied yourself daily, considering others better than yourself. You tried that and found it, let's do something else. Really, you tried that. See, but the thing is I don't think people are looking at Jesus and saying, oh, no, that whole story is untrue. People aren't walking around saying it's all false, there's no truth in it. People largely think, yeah, it's true, sure. Yeah, that's running in the background all the time. Sure, that's true. Jesus Christ, right? Was that his last name? I'm not sure. Jesus Christ, Son of God, I think I've heard. Yeah, Son of God. And so born on Christmas Day, if I have that right, and which was a great coincidence. And I think he hugged lepers, which others weren't doing. And then he died on a big T, if I recall. And then after he died, he wasn't dead anymore. Easter. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, absolutely. I believe that that's true. If you give me a form to fill out my personal information when it says religion, I'd probably put Christian. Yeah, that's true. I want us to explore for the next 5 weeks the idea that true, merely true, is vastly different from real. Because people aren't saying it's untrue. People are having problems with it registering in their brains as real, as having actual substance. It's like people who choose to smoke. You know, you come after a smoker because you love them, and you say, no, don't smoke. And they say, oh, no, cigarettes, tobacco, nicotine, cancer risk. Yeah, it's true. I read it on the pack. It's true. But what do they continue to do? It doesn't register as real. They can argue that if they had to. It's just not real. I want to explore the difference between true, merely true, and real. Because I don't believe people are asking, is the story of Jesus true? They're not. They're begging, they're longing, they're waiting for somebody to show them that it's real. They're waiting for an invitation into something beautiful and real that has substance. That is why the truth, important as it is, we'll even capitalize the T. It's not enough. Because people aren't waiting for better arguments. People aren't waiting for better archaeological evidence. People aren't waiting for better sermons. You might be waiting for better sermons, but generally, like more polished words about Jesus. People are not waiting for those things. They're waiting and longing for somebody to show them that it's real. People ask me all the time, how do I get so-and-so to come to church? How do I get my husband, my wife, my parents, my kids, my coworkers? What do I say? How do I convince them to come to church? I think most people don't like my answer. Because my answer is you can't really do that. You can't truth people into the kingdom. You can't true someone into church. Even if they show up, it's what you're supposed to do is walk farther down the path, maybe for years, and show them that it's real. I mean, you can come up with a catchy phrase and a great argument about that it's true and that you need to blah, blah, blah. But what if you lived in such a way that they could point to it and say, wait a minute, that's real. I challenge somebody to watch someone live out Jesus in the kingdom in real life, moment to moment, beyond an argument. I challenge somebody to see that and not be utterly fascinated by that. How do I get people to come to church? Why don't you show them that it's real? Another pet peeve of mine is people, they talk about when other people are watching their life, they say, you know, don't look at me, look at Jesus. I'm just a sinner that's been forgiven. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. You need to know that Paul didn't talk that way. One of the first followers of Jesus, he didn't talk that way. You know what he said? Yeah, look at me. Follow my example if that's the best you got. I'm following Jesus, you follow me. Go ahead and do that. When we tell people, oh, no. You look at Jesus, don't look at me. I'm just a sinner that's been forgiven. What the other person hears is, oh, you're not different than other people. There's just this concept floating around in the background for you now. Then what does following Jesus actually do beyond introduce a background truth that's not measurable for me? What's it actually do? See, truth is huge and it's so important, but it only has value in so much that it's real, that it has substance, that it does something. So I want to turn to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and crack that open. First book of the New Testament, Matthew. It's the last chapter of Matthew's gospel about Jesus, chapter 28. And these are the last recorded moments and words of Jesus, according to Matthew. All right, Jesus has lived his life. He's taught what he's going to teach, and he's done some miracles, and then they kill him, and then he survives that, and then he's speaking to people, and he's launching people into kingdom life. He's launching people out to say, take this further. And this is how it's recorded. It says, then the 11, Judas is dead, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him with his scars, no longer dead, they worshipped him. But some doubted. One of my favorite texts in the Bible. Some people think, if only I could just have a face-to-face with Jesus. They did. And some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, learners, students of all the nations, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey and to observe everything I've commanded you about love and about justice and about holiness, about selflessness. Go teach them and show them all that. And last sentence of Matthew's gospel, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says this, I am with you always. Even to the very end of the age. I am actually with you. Now, what a lot of us hear Jesus saying is go, make disciples, go teach them, go baptize them and all this, and then give them this. An 8x10 of me, because you can just hang it on your wall and it's like I'm always with you. How many of you had this one growing up? Or presently, sorry. I just changed the decorating in some of your living rooms. I had pictures like this growing up, even had a few statues. It's the apparently Nordic Jesus, perhaps Swiss. And he's got some product in his hair, because man, that looks touchably soft. And he's got this underbite thing happening, which is kind of strange, so it looks like he's having some gum. And his eyes, like any good Jewish man, are blue. Some of you are squirming. Is this blasphemy? No, this is paint, so don't, it's okay. So this was Jesus. Always a reminder that he was once alive. Don't forget the story to see he's wearing a robe like he used to. Other paintings, it shows him, you know, coming in modern day, but he's still wearing a robe because he's kind of stuck in the first century. This is, don't forget who Jesus was. What would Jesus have done? Let's reference a historical Jesus, because the present one isn't doing anything anymore. All right. So with this come a list of rules and don'ts and some do's. But the don'ts are really what kind of shape your life. And so, like many of you, this is the childhood Jesus that I had an appreciation for. I believed in Christ all the way up to my young adult years. I believed that Jesus live. Like many of you, I had a loose grasp on the story, too. Jesus, in the beginning of the Bible, he makes some things. And then there's Jonah, who had a bad day, if I recall. And then, let's see, Jesus, born as a baby, Christmas, which means I get gifts, makes perfect sense to a kid. And then did some things, and then died, rose again, got it. I believed that that was true. I've always, on some level, believed that was truth. I want you to catch this, that I don't think I've ever doubted the historicity of Jesus. He was a historical figure, and you know what? It's pretty great. I admire him. He's pretty great. So on into my young adult years, college, early 20s, that shaped some thought, but very little of my behavior, that it was true. I mean, it was true enough that I could say that Christianity's, you know, it's the sane person's religion. All other religions are for complete wackos, but a sane dose of Christianity is the sane person's religion. You don't take it too far, but yeah, it's Jesus, right? We all admire and respect Jesus. Christians, you know, they could come or go, but Jesus, we admire him, and so it's true. Sure, it's true. I could argue for it. You know, don't say there wasn't a Jesus. That's disrespectful. And when somebody cuts you off, don't use his name as a cuss word. And you know what? Make sure you celebrate Christmas and Easter. That's the way he would have wanted it, right? And you don't lie unless you forget not to. And don't forget to feel guilty about that later. Right? It's true. I mean, you know. So, I even carried a crucifix. And I have no idea what I thought it meant. It was like a rabbit's foot. You know, like, this will bring me good luck. I'll carry a crucifix around. Last Temptation of Christ, when that came out, something tells me that's disrespectful. I'll only see that twice. Because it's true. I had this appreciation for Jesus. It just didn't affect real life. You understand the distinction? Is I believed that the story of Jesus was true. It just didn't actually affect real life. It didn't carry any weight. There was no real substance to it. Jesus was this vague idea. Christianity was this vague idea that reminded me that I was largely living my life at odds with a concept. That my life zigzagged in and out of alignment with a concept that I had grown up with and got reinforced by our current culture. Right here in the Bible Belt. It's true. So, there came a day when my fiance, now my wife Christy, and I were trying to find a place to get married. Neither of us have been to church in a long time, her longer than me. She was a confessed agnostic. I was a Christian agnostic. Jesus is true, I just don't want to know anything about it. And so, here was our deep theological criteria for finding a church to get married in. You're going to need a big parking lot. Period. That's it. We're going to need a big parking lot. So we go to this one place, and it was a disaster, and it was strange. And so we said, let's go to another service the same morning at another church. And we pull up to this place. We park temporarily. We go in. And first of all, I go in, and they're using PowerPoint, which I thought sent you straight to hell from what I'd heard. You can't use technology in church, can you? So that was kind of interesting. The message, it wasn't wasn't a whole lot about it that I felt like was profound. But I turn, and I look to my wife, and she's crying in the middle of a sermon. And it's not because she wants out. I'm like, wait a minute, what is this? And so they have an invitation to come forward, an altar call at the end. And Christy says, do you want to go up? And I said, well, I've been baptized as a baby. I think I've met the minimum requirements already. But I think, you know, if you need some support, I'll go up there too. So we get up there and we're baptized that day. We get back in our car, temporarily parked, wet, going, what? Now, you need to understand that it really didn't change a whole lot for me. But I was given a book a day later by somebody that went to that church. And he said, this will help you understand Jesus in a more modern context. And so it was a couple weeks later, maybe a week, 2 weeks later. I'm watching TV one night, and the book is on the coffee table. And the show that I'm watching is horrible, so I mute it, and I decide I'm going to read this book. And I read the book in one sitting. It took about an hour. And it was this great illustration of Jesus, and at the end explained him in very, very easy for me to understand specific terms about what he was offering me. And so I read this big, long parable, and then this thing at the end, and I shut it, and I'm thinking, wow, that clears some things up. That's very helpful for me. Wow. And I'm staring at the floor, and I can remember staring at the carpet, and my eyes pan up, and here's the TV that's been muted for an hour. And apparently the show has changed now. And now the television show is a documentary on Christ, and it's muted, and there's a picture of Jesus going like this. Still, my hair stands up every time I tell him. I did what any grown man would do. I just start bawling. I just collapsed on the floor on my knees. But you have to understand what this moment was for me, because I already thought Jesus was great. I already believed in God. I already knew the basics of the story. Jesus was already playing out somewhere in the background of my life. Not my real life, but it was true. It was already true. And in that moment, on my knees, on that beige carpet, I was realizing, wait a minute, this isn't just true. This is real. How can this be anything less than everything? I'm not telling you that story because I think that's a better story than some of you. I mean, there's some great stories in this community. I tell you that story because I want you to know I understand what it means to say I believe in God and I appreciate Jesus. He just has nothing to do with how I'm going to handle my real life issues right now. I want you to know that I know what it means to say it's not that the whole thing's a farce. It's just I don't want to take it too far. There's no sense in that. I know what it means to have an appreciation for the good teacher and, yes, Son of God and all those other terms that we use, but I'm not going to give in to the ranting of Jesus freaks. I'm going to leave it where it is. I want you to know that I get that. I absolutely get that. I keep hearing people, though, that are disinterested in the person of Jesus and taking Him fully on to give Him our lives, because what people think they're being invited into is a discussion about God. Like what God wants us to do in response to His sacrifice is to come together, learn and fill our heads with sacred stories, and then become keepers of the facts, the great debaters, people who have it all in our head believed as true. That's not real. There's no substance to that. No God worth His salt would send His Son to die for concepts. It's real. You need to know, if you don't, that for many grown men, they walk into a church service, maybe, and are so uncomfortable because it feels the same way as stumbling into a basement full of teenagers playing Dungeons and Dragons. Oops, sorry, nice robes. That to pray, when we all come together, it's like, yeah, okay, it's time to pray, and I think I'm supposed to close my eyes and bow my head because I'm going to look a little arrogant if I just sit up straight while we're praying, but we're not really talking to somebody. What if it's real? It's not just an assortment of truths. What if it's real? So many people stop with an appreciation, an agreement, an admiration with Jesus Christ, and they leave it there because what's real is my real life, my health, my finances, the economy, gas prices, my kid's schedule, a leaky roof. That's real life. Jesus, sure, it's true. I could probably even argue for it. I just don't have time to mess with it. What if Jesus is real? Not the story or great arguments for the plausibility of Jesus the Messiah. What if it's real? What if He's with you always, even until the end of the age? What if Jesus is actively involved in your relationships, good or bad, right now? What if He's actively longing to be involved in what you're planning right now? Not as a concept to compare ideas to make sure that your plans are okay, but He's actively involved in what you're planning right now. What if Jesus is actively calling this community, and I don't care if this is your first day or what you believe or know or don't believe or don't know, you're part of this community. What if Jesus is calling this community not to know a bunch of stuff, but to do something earth-shattering? What if Jesus right now is actually loving you, pouring His love into your soul? Not, well, the Bible says God is love. He's pouring real love into your spirit right now, longing to guide you into the best, most abundant life you can imagine. What if that this is not an idea, but this is absolutely real? How different would your next week be if you would claw yourself past truisms and all the garbage that people tuck around Jesus so you can't even see Him anymore? What if you spent just the next 7 days clawing your way past truisms, philosophy, conceptual, theoretical faith, into the presence of a God who is love in Christ and is present with us always, even to the end of the age, right now? How different would your life look? How different could the world become? How different would this community be in just a week if we would live oriented around that? Just asking that question makes something come to life in me. When you live these realities, it should have a profound impact on you and the world. You can't do much for a county with words, let alone the planet. But what can we do by trusting that Jesus is real and living that way? To utterly fascinate people with living this other way, this real way of Jesus, a real Jesus that's present right here and right now. This has always been our call. This has absolutely always been our call. The problem is we've just got it wrong now. We've got it so wrong now that this is how people see Christians. I want you to see how Merriam-Webster defines Jesus. Look at this. The Jewish religious teacher whose life, death, and resurrection are the basis of the Christian message of salvation. The Jewish religious teacher whose life, death and resurrection are the basis of the message. Now look at the definition for Christian. One who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Can I summarize that for you and simplify it? Jesus did things. Christians say things. Life, death, burial, resurrection. Profess. We talk about it. We discuss it. What if in our lifetime, followers of Jesus could be known as people that don't profess things? They look like tiny Jesuses. What if in our lifetime we forced the people sitting around the table? This is how I picture it happens. They sit around a table at Merriam-Webster. They decide what words mean. And what if in our lifetime they were sitting around saying, we have no other choice but to change the definition of this word. We've got the old version where we just said they talked. But really what it is, they're people who look like, act like, serve like, love life, the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What if we could change that? That it wasn't a profession, it wasn't words, but it did something of substance, something you could measure, something you could feel and see, and something you'd long to be part of, no matter the cost. What if this is real? This is the way it started. If you read through the Bible, Christians only used a couple times, one of which it's a joke given by non-Christians. It was a joke of a name given to Christians by non-Christians. You know, there's people who worship Caesar, the Caesarians. Now there's people that worship this dead guy. These are the Christians. It was a term of derision. It's a joke. You know what they called followers of Jesus at first throughout the Bible? People of the way. People of the way. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19, twice. Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 24, twice. The way. The way. Whether they were being persecuted, whether they were being lifted up, followers of Jesus were called people of the way because it's the way that these followers of Jesus lived. Orienting themselves around the reality of Jesus Christ, a real, present, always, even to the end of the age, Jesus Christ. The way they lived was their trademark. It wasn't until many, many, many years later that Christians began to be known by their creeds and their intellectual lines in the sand. It was the way they lived. And it was utterly fascinating. You think that the church was persecuted because of ideas they had in their heads? No, it was the way they carried out their life in the presence of the Christ. And the call and the challenge is the same for us today. It's the same thing. It's the same invitation because it's the same Jesus. Because the merely true story and philosophy about Jesus isn't as beautiful as the reality that we're being invited into. Living in that presence, it does something. A real Jesus does something profound, something deep, something lasting, something that will do damage and violence to our addiction to comfort, but yet we long for it the more we see it. The presence and living this real presence of Christ, it does something deep within us, in our community, that utterly fascinates the world into it being attracted to it. It does something real. It does something of substance. Living the way of a real, ever-present Jesus transforms your work ethic tomorrow. Living the way, the reality, the ever-present Spirit of Jesus, living that moment to moment, it resuscitates dying marriages. It fulfills the single. It opens the door to a child that went prodigal. Living in this way of Jesus moment to moment, you would expect people to fail you. It allows for it. Living this way of Jesus moment to moment, it creates a deep, deep satisfaction in making a lot less money, but you're doing something beautiful. Living the way of this very real Jesus makes forgiveness happen. It creates a craving for humility. It makes peace when everyone else is freaking out. It turns church into a constant movement rather than a weekend event. It yanked Jesus out of the background from merely true into the foreground of reality. And it's there that we can live moment to moment, proving that He's worthy of our every confidence. Because He's not a conceptual Christ. He's King and He's here. And I don't sense that all the time, most of the time. But Jesus is with us always. This isn't an idea. No God would leave us an idea. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. Today you are invited to move out from underneath the umbrella of ideas, concepts, philosophy, and into the presence of a real Jesus Christ. And then just watch the kingdom explode all around you. It may take years. It may take days. How will you orient your life around this reality? Because maybe for the first time, this is being dragged from the background into the foreground. How will you respond in real life? Because it's pressing. It has substance. You can feel it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? How will you orient your life, your plans, your hopes, your decisions, your reality around the reality of Jesus Christ? Will you explore what it means to take Him off the wall and make Him King? Father, that is a challenge that we sense You putting before us today. May we view Your Son not just accurately, but may we view Him. Can we see Him? We long to see Him. To see Him at work in this community and in Your church around the world. May we see the reality of Jesus Christ. Can we take Him off our wall? Can we take Him out of the background of our childish imagination about what might have been true? And can we embrace together that He's real, that this is real? How can this be for us anything less than everything? God, will You challenge us with that today? Moment to moment, today, tomorrow, from the mundane to the complex, from laundry to big business deals, will You help us get that Jesus is real and He's not a concept to compare our decisions to? He's in our midst, or rather, we are in His. We pray into the very presence of Christ. Amen. In 10 minutes, we're going to be out there. And some of you, maybe you didn't sign up for baptism, and maybe it's because I've been waiting for more information. Stop it. You can do it in your jeans if you want to, but let's go and let's celebrate for those of us that are deciding today that, you know what, this is real. This isn't just true, this is real. And people that are immersing themselves in the waters of baptism, we'll be out here, there'll be food, there'll be drink, there'll be music, there'll be a whole bunch of cheering for some awesome things that we're going to get to see today. We'll see you out there in just a couple minutes. Or if not, see you next week.